as we've seen in recent weeks, this letter is written to a church trying to work out a new definition of themselves as the people of God as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the past, the Jews were defined by their ethnicity and their observance of the law. But with coming of Jesus as the Messiah, this had been totally transformed. So no longer were they defined by their ethnicity, their nationality, nor were they defined by the observance of the law, because that had all been transformed in the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, this section is headed, and the headings in the Bible aren't always that helpful, but this one is helpful in the fact that it is headed, "Love fulfills the law." For it indicates that the people of God are now defined by love rather than the observance of the law. We've seen that they were defined by their nationality, their ethnicity, and also by their observance of the law in the past. But now, what comes about is the people of God are defined by love. Put simply, to be a Christian is to love. And this is the message of verses 8 to 10, with verses 11 to 14 providing us with the incentive for such a lifestyle. So, under the title, Love in the Light of the Day, we're going to focus on two important phrases. So these are our 2 points if you're taking notes. Love your neighbour as yourself, very appropriate in relation to what Rita has already said, and clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our second point. So let's start by looking at love your neighbour as yourself. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. Having just written about paying taxes and revenue, that's the bit before in verses 7, he says that you should pay your debts to any revenue and debt that is outstanding. You should pay that. Paul then uses that as his transition into this page, this passage. And he says, there are loads of debts and you should pay your debts. But there is one debt that will always be outstanding, or should remain outstanding, and that is your debt to love one another. That is the one debt that you should never finish paying. And here Paul emphasizes love, not as a general abstract way, but rather using the same phrase from the law that Jesus used. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to look at the three parts of this phrase in turn. The first, for us as the people of God, love is important. For it must be our defining characteristic. It's what Jesus focused on when summarizing the commandments. Love God and love your neighbours. And it's what we focus on in our mission statement as this church. Love God and love others from Longlevens. And that means not just those in Longlevens, but it means from Longlevens, dot, 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 to the end of the world. We are called to love God first and foremost, and to love our neighbours. However, there is a danger. We can so easily fall into the trap of suggesting that all you need is love. And as easy as that sounds, we must recognise the difficulties we may face if love becomes our only guiding principle. We may ask, is it okay to lie? Well, as long as it's motivated by love and it does no harm to others, then possibly. This poses a challenge, for we believe that truth is important also. So how do we reconcile this challenge between love being our guiding principle and other issues within Scripture? The difficulty is this. Human love is imperfect. We so easily assume that we are motivated by love for others, yet our motives are at best mixed and more often than not selfish. And trying to redress the balance, because on the one hand, we love. And we think, okay, we're motivated by love. And then we realise that perhaps we're not so motivated by love. And we're perhaps more self-loving than others loving. And so when we try and address that, we think, how can I stop myself from just being selfish? We perhaps put in place rules to sort of processes to stop ourselves just being selfish. And you can move the balance towards the law and say there's got to be some objective guide to right living. But that's wrong, because that would lead us to legalism. One commentator suggests this: love needs the law for its direction, while law needs love for its inspiration. Whilst this may be helpful, that you have the law to help you define what love is. Because love can be that vague, I love you sort of feeling. And you can start fleshing that out by writing down, okay, what does to be loving mean? It means to do this, to do that, to do the other. And then you get into that sort of legalistic framework. The key is to be the people of God. We must be defined by love. We must love and recognise that love, we love often very selfishly. And the importance about being Christians, about being defined by love, is that we need to grow in the love that God has placed in us. How do we grow in that love? It is through the ongoing indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every day, we need to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. If we're not indwelt by the Spirit of God, then we won't become more loving. And that should be our aim. We need to become more like Christ. So that's love. Sorry, I lost the first part of that. Love your neighbour as yourself. That is to talk about love. That's the first bit. Love, it cannot just be vague. And then we look at seeing. Sorry, I've moved my. I'm doing really well this morning, aren't I? What do we mean by our neighbour? We may think we know what love means. We may know what our neighbour means. But the expert in the law in Luke 10 struggled to understand who his neighbour was. And Jesus used the parable of the Good Samaritan to try and explain it to him. What is important about this aspect of this phrase, love your neighbour as yourself, is to recognise there is limitation to our love. It isn't just love for everyone, everywhere, so that it becomes sort of some nebulous ideal as Christians. We're all just very loving sort of people, but it never gets down into practical reality. And this tying it to our neighbour is what makes it focused love. Perhaps the best way to describe our neighbour is those people that come our way during everyday life. I love the way that Rita was explaining that she should love her neighbour. And she said, oh, this person came my way and these six people came to my house. This is how we love our neighbours. We don't always know who's going to cross our path day by day. So there's a wonderful opportunity for God's providence to bring fresh people into our lives so that we don't just end up with just loving those people that we gather around ourselves. It's easy to love the people that we love, that we like, and we say we gather people around. Even in church, we sit with the same people. I've mentioned this before. We have fellowship with the people around us, and we have our same set of people. What God is wanting to do is encourage each and every one of us to love our neighbour. Those that come by you day by day. That God brings into our lives. And this is a challenge. Because it doesn't limit it to our choice of people. God will bring you to the checkout with the person that needs your love at that moment in time.
On Wednesday, I went to a meeting for the residents of Church Road. It was a meeting where people from a charity to house homeless ex-servicemen were setting up, or are setting up, a home in Church Road, where they're going to house 8 ex-servicemen. And they're going to have this house in, I think it is, 74 Church Road. And they've applied for planning permission to increase the residency to 8 and have this house there. Now, I went to this meeting and there were loads of people there, all from Church Road. And it was interesting to have that meeting because people were very against this house being housed there. Now, it was interesting to see how this played out. Clearly, the person from the charity was saying, these are ex-servicemen. They've fought to give you the freedom to say yes or no. So, think carefully before you say no, because it was their fighting that gave you that freedom. And it was interesting to see how that meeting progressed. But it was fascinating to see that these people said, not in my backyard. We don't want that. Yes, yes, we're all for having a home to look after ex-servicemen, but we don't want it next to us. They did not want them as their neighbour. And I have to say, so frequently in life, we can all say, yes, I'm happy for so-and-so or for this person to be free to be in the world or around, but as long as they're not my neighbour. And the challenge here, the people were shouting at one another, saying that we don't want these people in our neighbourhood. What about the schools and what about this and what about that? And they were bringing all sorts of rubbish into the equation. But what it seemed to me was fascinating how we rail against the neighbour that we don't like. We have neighbours, I should be careful if this is being taped. We have neighbours nearby us who are the sort of neighbours we wouldn't choose. They, I shouldn't say, it's difficult because you want to be real when you're speaking in a sermon. They're the sort of people where the house occupancy is greater by far than any number of bedrooms that there are in the house. They leave sort of cars in half states of completion all over the front drive. They are the sort of people who, you know, are up to the early hours in the morning partying or whatever, and you think they're not your ideal neighbour. They, you know, we would not pick them. They are the sort of neighbour that, as at the Wednesday meeting, would lower the value of your house. But we are called to love them. As Christians, that is the defining characteristic of us. It should be the thing that makes the difference. And so we are called to love those people in practical and real ways. So when we had a blockage in our drains, you know, we went to them and we got the people that were unblocking our drains, and all the drains I know are connected, but to unblock theirs. And we ended up into conversation and talking. It is just engaging and building bridges into our community and with those people around us, with those people that come our way. When we go out in the morning and we go for a walk, and recently I've taken to walking to work rather than cycling. And I've taken to walking to work and I bump into people on the way to work. And it's taking me an awful lot longer to get to work these days because I keep on bumping into people and ending up in conversation with them. And it's wonderful that God brings in different ways people along our paths. And we need to engage and to give God opportunity to do that. If we're speeding along in our cars, going from one place to another, it's more of a challenge for him to cause people to bump into us.
The challenge is giving opportunity to our neighbour and recognising God brings along different people. It was interesting, after the Wednesday meeting, it was awful. It was worse than any church meeting I've ever been to. But Gwyneth and I, Gwyneth is the Anglican vicar from Holy Trinity, Gwyneth and I meet regularly. I think it's every fortnight. Is it every fortnight, Deb? I think so. I think we meet, I can't remember when whether it's every fortnight, but it's in our diary regularly. And we meet to pray every couple of weeks, and we chat, and we pray. And it is a wonderful oasis in the middle of a busy week. And so Gwyneth and I, over the last few months since she's been here, have grown a deep respect and love for one another. And we were at that meeting, and neither of us spoke out. And we felt it was important afterwards, we talked about it, and we felt it was important that we shouldn't speak out at that meeting at that point in time. But both Gwyneth and I are speaking this morning. She's preaching from John 4, the woman at the well. And she's speaking about the love of the other. And here we are talking about the love of our neighbour. And the challenge to love those people that God brings alongside. And we were fascinated by how by different means God has caused us after that to talk about neighbourhood. And to talk about loving our neighbour. And that is our challenge for this morning. If we are to be the people of God, truly the people of God, the people that God has called us, we must have love, not just some airy-fairy love, but some deep, real, practical earth love and love for those that come into our sphere as we walk around. But it says the third part of this is love your neighbour as yourself. The love, we understand. The neighbour, perhaps we understand. The ourselves, love as much as we love ourselves. This is a bit more difficult. For is Paul implying we should love ourselves or assuming that we already do? And here it'd be easy for me to talk about self-esteem. Suggest that we even love others only to the amount that we love ourselves. But as good as that sounds, it takes scripture focused on our neighbour and turns it around and makes it all about ourselves. And how good we often are at that. We take scriptures that talk about others, and or we take life examples of others, and then we make conversations turn into ourselves. But we can't do that with scripture. For the love that Paul is speaking about here is that selfless love, that agape love. And to turn it round and make it a selfish love would be totally wrong. We cannot talk about it as love as much as you love yourself. Here, what Paul seems to be suggesting is that we love our neighbours as much as we actually do love ourselves. As we as selfish, sinful human beings do. As much as we can love ourselves as selfish human beings, and we tend to focus on ourselves, we should love our neighbour the more so. What Paul, like Jesus, is advocating here is that our top priority in life is a selfless love focused on those with whom we come in contact day by day. And that love should never stop. It is that one unpaid debt. This is what the people of God should be like, not so self-absorbed that we aren't able to focus on other people when they come our way. One of the things that I've, for the time that we've been here, have tried to focus on is us being a welcoming church. One of the things that we've always said is Kendall Road should be a welcoming church, and largely we are. But often that is down to the welcome team. The team that is organised to look out for new people and visitors and welcome them and say hello. And there are some good folk that do that. And then they encourage others to do so. But if we're going to be a loving church, a people that love our neighbours, then rather than focus our attention in our fellowship of getting church business done, Or talking to the people that we want to talk to. Oh, I must remember to talk to so-and-so. I must remember to talk to this person. And, oh, you know, oh, how was the rugby yesterday? Oh, I'll go talk to Ian and that, Andy and those others that are interested in rugby. And focusing on what is our passion. We should be seeing that this love, our neighbour as ourselves, should be that selfless love that goes out and says, actually, who is it that needs me to love them today? And in that, we will be a welcoming church, not just focusing on other people, on the people that we like or that we naturally get on with, but focusing on the other. And for some, it's a case of, oh, Steve's preached on a bit and we want to get away and get our lunch. And we focus on ourselves. But being the people of God should be about other people. Loving other people. Loving our neighbour as ourselves. The second point, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to go over this slightly more swiftly. In verse 11 to 12, we see the incentive for right living in right relationship with those under authority and for living, for loving our neighbours. We do so in light of Jesus' return. I was listening to a program this week called Thinking Aloud on Radio 4. Anybody heard it? It talked about some brethren fishermen in a remote Scottish town called Gammery. And in that town, there are a large grouping of brethren. And they are fishermen, and they fished down in Plymouth, and they became brethren, took it back to this Scottish town. And largely, the number of Christians there is quite large. Now, when the commentator was interviewed about this, he said, what's the difference between brethren and others, other Christians? And the guy said, the difference is they have a strong belief in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they live in light of it. And I thought, we've lost something. We fail to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We fail to live in light of it. Now, I know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ can become a divisive issue because people don't know whether they're premillennialists, postmillennialists, amillennialists, whatever the terms of theology, and therefore we can get ourselves in hot water. But the key is this, not necessarily which millennial view you take, but that you live as if tomorrow Christ, or live as if today, as if now Christ might return. And if we lived like this, we would live lives that live in the light. Paul is talking here about the darkness and the day being over, and then he's saying, then the dawn will come when Jesus comes, and the darkness and the deeds of the darkness will be brought into exposure. They will come fully into light. If you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, then living in the light of Jesus coming, you wouldn't be doing it, because it's almost as if you're living in darkness. And God comes in and he shines a big light in that instance, and you can see everything fully for what it is. And we should, as Christians, not only be loving our neighbour as ourselves, we should be living in light of Jesus coming. Living as if our deeds, the things that we're doing today, will suddenly be exposed and everybody see it. It's like being in a dark room and somebody taking a flash photography, doing a flash picture, and it comes on, the light comes on, and you can see what's going on. Whereas when it was dark, you couldn't. And we should be living as if God is going to shine his light into our lives just there and then. That is what it means to live in view of the second coming of Christ. It's not to argue about what's happening, but to live our lives in light of that. Paul focuses on the lack of self-control in the areas of sex, drink, and relationships.
And it's interesting to see that these words of Paul were written so long ago. And yet, today, I would suggest that these are the areas of life in which Paul would write again today. In actual fact, these are the common areas of life. It is the areas in life where we most commonly lack self-control. And it's the areas of life which Paul would term as darkness. They're to do with sex, drink, and relationships. And it's easy for us as Christians to rail against the evils of sex, the sex trafficking trade. We could rail against that. We could rail against the evils of drink, the binge drinking culture in our situations. We could talk about the breakdown of the social fabric of relationships, of the lack of respect for authority. Or we could talk about any number of different things about cohabiting or whatever, the breakdown of the social relationships in society. And we can rail against that and campaign against that. But what Paul is saying here is, are we living about it? I've been reading a book entitled Captured by Another Vision. And it's about the prevalence of pornography within the church. Not just within the church, within the world. And the amount of people that look at pornography. And the opening statement, and I can't remember the statistics, but I seem to recall 1 in 4 people use pornography. 1 in 4 people. And they say the statistic is a statistic across the world, but it will be a statistic that is borne out largely within church as well. And so that means within each row of the church, there is at least one person that is caught by pornography. That is a stunning statistic. But it is a prevalent and difficult issue. And it is one of these ones that preachers are less likely to stand up and talk about. Because how do you address it? And most people say, oh, you know, you can't talk about that in church. And drink. People will drink on social occasions. But it's easy to get caught up and drink more than we should. And relationships. Here he talks about dissension and jealousy as part of those social fabric. How many of us, and I was talking to Deb the other day and just saying how I'm struggling here because I was going to use an illustration about my Bex, and I don't want it to come across wrong, but my Bex has got a job for which we are very grateful for. And she got a job, and she got offered this job a couple of weeks ago, a week or so ago. And she got this job, and she's earning more than Debs and I do together, combined income. Her income in her first job coming out of university is a job earning more than we do. And you know what? As a dad, I am so thrilled for her. But then comes in that little, you know, devil on my shoulder of jealousy and saying, you know, it's not about the money. You know, I just think, oh, isn't it? She's got this job and she's doing this, and I'm thinking, oh, that's a great job. Don't ask me what it is doing, because
I don't understand it. It's all statistics and that
sort of stuff. But it sounds ever so exciting, and I was kind of thinking, oh, I like the sound of that. And, oh, she gets a car, potential of a car, and things like this, and you're thinking, you know, she's only 21. And it just, and there's those little bits when you feel a bit jealous. That's true of all of us, I suspect. It's not just me. And I think
This morning, God is calling us to love our neighbour as ourselves. That's always been the case. That is in our mission statement. That should be our daily example. We should be doing it day by day. But God is calling us to another place. He's saying, live in light of the day, i.e. Christ's going to return, and we need to keep our motives and our actions and our behaviour and our thoughts in check. Whether you are gripped by pornography, and it is so easily an addiction, by alcohol, or whether it's just your relationships with one another are not in that right place. God is calling us, as hard as it sounds, to do something about it. What I love about Paul is he's not airy-fairy, he's not theological, well, he's very theological, excuse me, there's theologians amongst you. He is very theological, but he's not just theological, he is immensely practical. He doesn't just say, this is the sort of people we should be, loving people, and people that live in the light. He says, these are the characteristics that define the people of God. And he explains the motivation for being that sort of people. But then he goes on to give us the alternative and how. He gives the very practical. He says, okay, so this is the sort of people you should be, loving and self-controlled people, living in light of the coming of Christ. But he says, how? Rather than do these things, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the sinful nature, the desires of your sinful nature. Here we have a two-step process. First, clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and second, do not think about how to gratify your sinful nature. Clothe yourself in Christ is a phrase. This clothe yourself is used throughout Scripture. Clothe yourself with humility. With these virtues, put on these virtues. But here it's not talking about that. Here it is talking about something slightly different. Paul in verse 12 talks about the armour. And he's saying you're entering into a battle. And therefore you need to clothe yourself with Christ and put on the full armour of God. And I don't know if he's trying to refer to Ephesians 6 or not. But we can, because we, as soon as we hear the armour, we think Ephesians 6. But he's saying, put on Christ-likeness and put on the armour of Christ. So if you're living in light of the day, if you're struggling with sin, whatever it is, then put on the armour of Christ. I don't know about you, but if you wake up in the morning, do you go to your wardrobe and think, oh, what should I wear this morning? In our household, it's an interesting scenario. I get up, wake up in the morning, well, get washed, dressed. I lay out my clothes on the bed before I go and have my shower. You know, I put everything out on the bed, ready to wear. I think, what should I wear? It's a jeans day today, isn't it? Every day is a jeans day. I don't actually have to think about it too much. So I lay out my jeans. And I have other smaller items of clothing. I then think, what shirt shall I wear today? No, I don't. I open my wardrobe, whoosh, shirt. There it is. Not a lot of thought goes into that shirt, unless something special is happening. It's whichever shirt just happens to be hanging in the next shirt place. And some days, next shirt seems very empty. And I think, oh, help, I've got to go to the ironing and quickly whip an iron over it. But that's mine. Now, for me, that's how I clothe myself in the morning. And usually I get up and I clothe myself. And generally it's okay. Now, others in the household pull out a selection and something. Does that go with this? I wear this and a lot of thought and consideration goes into clothing yourself. Now, I don't know whether you're the sort of person that thinks this will do or I'm going to put a lot of thought into it. But each of us clothes ourselves and do it by a certain way. Now, what I would suggest to you, each and every one of you, and myself, and I've been trying over this last couple of weeks as I've been preparing this, to actually go through this process. In the morning, I lay out my clothes and decide this is what I'm going to wear. And I think, today, I'm in a battle. I'm going to lay out my suit of armour and I'm going to put that on today. And so as I get ready in the morning, I recall into my mind the armour of Christ. And I think of that and I say, today I'm in a battle. There is a battle for my mind. The enemy would want to make the most of my mind today. So do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation. And I've been thinking, wow, what a wonderful salvation I've got. And I get up this in the morning and I'm trying to put on the armour of Christ. I lay it out before me and I do that. And I want to encourage each and every one of us to clothe yourself in Christ physically each morning. To think about it, as give it as much thought as you give your clothes. If it's just a case of pulling it out and saying, I'm going to put it on, then put it on. So that's the first step in how we get control of our thoughts. How we get control of our lives. How we live in light of the day. The second thing is, do not think about how you're going to gratify your sinful desires. This sounds stupid. But let me tell you this, from personal experience, is I generally don't sin unless I've thought about it first. It goes through my mind first before it is acted upon. And I have to admit to you that I sometimes put myself through my thoughts into situations that I think might end me up in sin. Because I've thought about it and I've kind of thought about how I'm gratifying my sinful nature. I give my sinful nature space by thinking about it first. And I think about things and I think, okay, if I do this, then this might happen. And I've gone down the wrong route already. We need to take captive our thoughts for Christ. Because it is as we take captive our thoughts for Christ that we will win the battle. Don't give him an inch of your thoughts. Don't think, yes, this might work out this way. Work against gratifying your sinful nature. Don't give it space. Put on the clothing of Christ. Get your head straight. Don't think about how you're going to sin. Focus on Christ. Focus on him fully. So love in light of the day. We need to love our neighbours as ourselves and clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that when I know that first point of the sermon was a bit, I don't know, I didn't feel comfortable about that I was giving you a good sermon. And I don't know whether you rate this sermon as poor, okay, in a sense I don't care. Because there's something far more important, is God wants to speak into your lives. And he can use a rubbish sermon or a good sermon or a mediocre sermon. It doesn't matter. I've done what I felt God was calling me to do, and I feel I've made a bit of a mess of it, if I'm honest. But God wants to speak into your life. That I am fully convinced of. He's got two messages. One, love your neighbour. And two, let's sort this sin out. He's spoken into my life in preparation for this. And I think he wants to speak to each one of us. And if you have an area of sin in your life and you're struggling with it and you're thinking, I can't deal with this, one of the hardest things is dealing with sin alone. But it's one stage harder trying to deal with it with somebody else, because you don't want to say, I'm a sinner. But let me encourage you. Recognize that you're a sinner. We all are. None of you, none of us, lives wholly for Christ in the way we should. In our relationships, in our self-control regarding drink or sex. Sex is what is often talked about as the big sin. It's the one that... But jealousy and dissension, they're too... things that God doesn't like. So if you're struggling, please do talk to somebody, pray with them. Find support amongst the body of Christ. If you want me to pray with you, if you want to talk to me, I'm a sinner. I sin in all of these areas. And I would want you to know that I am a sinner saved by grace. That's the message of this morning. And we, each one of us, is that. So day by day, we're in a battle. Let's put on the armour. Let's put on our Christ-likeness. And live wholeheartedly for him, loving those around us. Don't go away from this morning with God having spoken to you and you not having spoken to somebody else. And dealt with God about this, because he wants to speak to you, even if it was a rubbish sermon and a long one.